like to give you a warm welcome on this Lord's Day. It certainly is a wonderful privilege to come again around God's Word. Today is a significant day in the history of our country. You probably know that this past week, our President Ramaphosa calls the church and Christians to a day of prayer, a national day of prayer. And I believe in the providence of God, it's on Pentecost Sunday. It certainly is significant that God is working in this way. If you think back to Easter, we just begun the lockdown, and it was a wonderful opportunity to share the gospel, the good news about Jesus Christ and his death and resurrection. And I heard a story of a Christian pastor in England. He usually preached perhaps to 1,000 people, and because of the lockdown, he went live. He streamed his service, and a few million people signed in and watched that service. It was an incredible opportunity. And certainly I believe today that the Lord is opening doors for revival and renewal, and we need to pray that God is going to work today in the hearts and minds of his people and in the people of South Africa. Won't you turn with me to Psalm 85 and verse 1. We're going to look at the psalm. It's a prayer for revival. The heading says, "For the choir director, a psalm of the sons of Korah. Lord, you showed favor to your land. You restored the fortunes of Jacob. You forgave your people's guilt. You covered all their sin. You withdrew all your fury. You turned from your burning anger. Restore us again, God of our salvation, and abandon your displeasure with us. Will you be angry with us forever? Will you prolong your anger for all generations? Will you not revive us again, so that your people may rejoice in you? Show us your faithful love, Lord, and give us your salvation. I will listen to what God will say. Surely the Lord will declare peace to his people, his faithful ones, and not let them go back to foolish ways. His salvation is very near to those who fear him, so that the glory may dwell in our land. Faithful love and truth will join together. Righteousness and peace will embrace. Truth will spring up from the earth. The righteous will look down from heaven. Also the Lord will provide what is good, and our land will yield its crops. Righteousness will go before him to prepare the way for his steps." So far we'll read in God's word. Let's bow our heads in prayer as we ask God to speak to us at this time. Father, thank you for this wonderful opportunity where we can come and prepare our hearts on this day of Pentecost, this day of renewal and revival. Father, we pray that you'd speak into our lives. Lord, we ask that you'd renew us. Lord, that we would lead in being an example to our country and to the world. Father, we do pray for our country at this time. We want to pray that your Spirit would move on this day. Lord, that you'd speak into the lives of people across the country. Father, that you'd draw people back to yourself, that people would come in repentance and turn to you and realize that you're the only true Savior. Father, we thank you that we can pray for our country, we can pray for our president. Lord, as we look at our country and we look with concern on the virus that is spreading, Father, we pray that you'd have mercy on us. Oh God, we pray that as we come around your word, that you'd now speak into our hearts and our minds. Lord, give us a desire to see your renewal in our personal lives and revival across this land. We pray this all in your precious name. Amen. Amen. Our key verse this morning is verse 6. "Will you not revive us again, that your people may rejoice in you?" Isn't it wonderful that we can rejoice in the Lord? It's the joy of our salvation. Let us pray this prayer that we see in Psalm 85 from our hearts. When we seek the Lord's face, God certainly responds and revives his people. History confirms this. When Israel prayed in Egypt, God sent a deliverer in the person of Moses, and he led them out of bondage into the promised land. When King Josiah, the young king, read the words of God and he prayed, God began a work of revival in that nation. Before the day of Pentecost, for 10 days, the disciples withdrew. They shut themselves up and they sought the face of God. They were focused, the scripture tells us. They were united, expectant, persistent. with one accord, the scripture tells us that they prayed for the power of the Spirit to come from on high, and God answered that prayer and began to revive and establish the church. Friends, there's no such thing as revival or renewal or power from above to win lost men to God unless there is prayer. Certainly, revival is a divine work. Salvation is a work of God. Renewal, lives being changed, is when the Spirit begins to move. Conviction of sin is a work of the Spirit. Men and women turning to God is a sign that God and the Spirit is at work. Certainly, this is what we need to pray for as we pray for revival for ourselves, for our country, and for the worlds. But first, I want to draw your attention. I want you to notice something. The greatness of God's grace. I trust that you've experienced that grace in some measure. But certainly, I've seen people who perhaps have come from terrible backgrounds. They've grown up maybe with parents who are addicted to alcohol. And as they turn to God, God will change their future. Certainly, God is a God of grace. And this certainly was the case. If you look at the heading of this psalm, you will notice it says, "For the choir director, a psalm of the sons of Korah." Now, this is a great sign of God's grace. This family was connected with the infamy of Numbers chapter 16. Korah, along with some of the tribe of Reuben, declared it was a time of change in leadership. God had appointed Moses and Aaron to lead his people, and this family and a few others had rebelled against God's anointed leaders. Well, Moses and Aaron were instructed by God to tell the people to move away from Korah's tents, and as the story goes in this chapter of Numbers 16, the earth swallowed them up and they were destroyed. But here we see the marvelous grace of God. God didn't hold the faults of the fathers against them. Instead, he raised up another generation and allowed them to even be authors in Scripture. Psalm 42 to 49, Psalm 84 and 85, and 87 and 88 were penned by the sons of Korah. In 2 Chronicles chapter 20 and verse 19, we find the sons of Korah standing together with the Levites to praise the Lord. Isn't that a glorious example of God's grace? How appropriate that this very family who had experienced the generosity of God's grace should be used to call people's God's people back to renewal and revival. And certainly it's true of us, no matter what our past might be, God wants to do another work of grace in your life. He wants to renew your life. Our title this morning of this sermon is, "It's time to ask God to revive us." Won't you do that today? Won't you pray, and as you seek God's face, to ask God to revive you? Ask God to renew our country. How do we pray for revival? Well, in this passage, Psalm 85, we come across four petitions for God's reviving work in His people. It's time, firstly, to ask God to restore in us as in times past. We want to ask God to restore us as in times past. In verse 1 to 3, we see this. God certainly loves to revive. He loves to restore lukewarm hearts. He loves to breathe life back into His people. And certainly as we look back in history, we see this is so true. Andrew Murray, the pastor in South Africa, in a little church in Montague, in the Cape, as they prayed together, there were the adults and the youth were separate. A teenage girl was anointed by God, and she cried out in prayer and asked God to revive the people. Well, being good Dutch people, they believed in a God of order, but the more they told the young people to be quiet, the more they prayed and sought God's face. And this was the beginning of a revival in Montague, which spread across the Cape. It's a glorious story. Jonathan Edwards, the great man of God. He called his people to pray, and this man was anointed to declare the gospel of truth. And there's a story about a sermon he preached, and people came under such conviction that they began to cling onto the pews in the church and cry out to God for mercy. Evan Young Roberts was a young man in Bible college praying for revival for a long time, and he preached a sermon about turning to God from sin. And this was part of the beginning of the Welsh revival that is accounted. There's a great account in historically of how God worked and moved across Wales in England. Certainly there are many accounts, and even in our country we see time and time again how God has reached his people and brought revival in this country. The psalmist, as he prayed, he said, "Lord, do it again." And shouldn't this be our prayer? Lord, won't you do it again? Won't you revive us and won't you revive our country? Now we see that the psalmist recognized there were six ways that God worked in the past. We see this in verses 1 to 3. In verse 1, we see that God showed his favor. Lord, you showed your favor to your land. Wouldn't it be wonderful if God showed his favor to our country, South Africa? We certainly need it. It goes on in verse 1 and it tells us that he restored their fortunes. This isn't a name it and claim it, but we read in verse 1, "You restored the fortunes of Jacob." How this land needs God's hand upon it, how it needs his blessing, whether it's our businesses, our government. We know we're in a great recession because of this COVID virus, and things financially aren't great in this country. We need God's blessing on this land. In verse 2, we see that God forgave their sins. You forgave your people's guilt. Oh, how wonderful it be when people can walk free of their guilt. And he continues in verse 2, God covered their sins. In other words, he removed the guilt that they had in their lives. You covered all their sin, it says. In verse 3, it tells us that God set aside his wrath. You withdrew all your fury. You turned from your burning anger. What a terrible thing to be under the wrath of God. I've known people who've turned away from God in disobedience. And following that, there was a leanness in life and soul. They went through deep waters. How wonderful it is when we experience God's forgiveness and we begin to experience his blessing in our lives. In verse 3, it tells us that God turned away from his fierce anger. The psalmist recognized there were three important aspects always present in Israel's revivals. There was confession of sin, forgiveness of sin, and the removal of God's wrath. And certainly the sin question must always be dealt with first. We can't move forward when we're living in sin. As we come to God, as we ask God to do it again, we need to deal with our own sin. The psalmist prayed, "Lord, just as I'm seeking you to revive me, I'm also asking you to deal with my sin and my sinful habits." And so firstly, it's time to ask God to restore us as in times past. Let's ask God to work again in our own lives and in our country. But secondly, we see it's time to ask God to restore in us his joy and love. We see this in verses 4 to 7. I don't know if you've ever visited a church or a congregation and you just sense this amazing love and vitality as people worship together and as they go to church, there's an excitement. But then you go to another church and it's dry. Something just isn't right. I remember some years ago as we traveled in the United States, and really came across two types of churches. One where you'd sense the joy of the Lord, and others where something was simply wrong. There was something that wasn't right, and it wasn't good to experience that. As you listen to the singing, it just sounded hollow, and you'd ask the question, well, why was that? Well, certainly spiritual growth cannot exist with his sin, with his bitterness, with his unforgiveness. And the psalmist in the psalm, he recognizes that God has to do a heart work. Lord, if we're going to know your joy, you need to warm our hearts. You need to forgive our sins. You need to deal with us and the issues in our lives. Now, I want you to notice that revival is a work of the sovereign God. We certainly can't work it up. It's a work of God. And in verse 4, the psalmist says, Lord, you restore us. Lord, restore us again. In verse 6, the psalmist cries out, you revive us again, Lord, that your people may rejoice in you. In verse 7, we see it's a work of God's sovereign chesed. His love, his faithfulness, his kindness, his mercy, his grace. We certainly can't restore ourselves. It's a divine work of God who loves us and who glorifies his own name. Lord, will you not revive us again, that I may rejoice in you, that I might have this fullness of joy? But how can we rejoice in the Lord if he has not revived us? Oh, that we'd desire times of refreshing from the Lord. Oh, that we'd seek God's refreshing. We need to ask, we need to pray that God would do that for us. In verse 7, there's a request. It's not to bring us into the family of God for the first time, but to be delivered from the fair and just consequences of our sin. Let's look at verse 7. Show us your faithful love, Lord, and give us your salvation. The psalmist isn't writing about becoming a Christian, but he's speaking about overcoming the consequences of our sin. Sin certainly binds us. Sin blinds us. It places us in bondage. The consequences of sin. And we pray, Lord, I'm asking you to put aside your anger. Father, loosen me from that which binds me. Free me from bad habits. Remove the sinful attitudes of my mind and deliver me from the clutches of my ingrained sins. Oh, that God would deliver us from our sin. The sin of staying away from his house, from meeting with Christians. And of course, this time we meet over a live stream service, but it's really the same thing. Hebrews 10:25 reminds us, let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing. The sin of being unreliable in our service of God. Where do you place your best efforts? What are your priorities? Is it your job, your leisure time, or something else? Or is God really at the center of your life? 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 2 reminds us, it is required that those who have been given a trust must prove faithful. And Christian, are you really being faithful to God as you serve him, as you live for him? The sin of unholiness in daily life and affairs. Paul reminds us in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 7. For God did not call us to be impure, but to live a holy life. Brothers and sisters, what is the focus of your life? Do you have the joy and love of the Lord in your hearts? Do you have that freshness of the Spirit of God that is abounding in your life? Oh, that we'd take the Lord's words to heart and turn in your Bible to Revelation chapter 2 and verse 5. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 5. Remember then how far you've fallen. Repent and do the works you did at first. Otherwise, I'll come to you and remove your lampstand from its place, unless you repent. And then in the next chapter, Revelation chapter 3 and verse 20. See, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him and he with me. Friends, we need to heed these words from Revelation chapter 2, verse 5, and Revelation chapter 3 and verse 20. It's time to ask God to restore us in his joy and love. There's a third petition. It's time as well to ask God to restore His peace and His presence. We've seen it's time to ask God to restore in us His joy and love. And the third petition we see in this passage, restore in us your peace and your presence. Verses 8 and 9. Christian, do you know God's peace, God's shalom, the peace of God, the peace of salvation that comes to a lost sinner? Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 10, godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret, but worldly sorrow brings death. Do you have that peace in the midst of trial? And certainly we're going through trials and tribulations at this time when the coronavirus is spreading uncontrolled through our country. Financial markets are crashing and so many things are happening around us. But can you truly say, I will rest in the Lord? The peace of God where Paul said, the peace of God that transcends all understanding. It is the peace of God in your relationships. And maybe you're struggling at home with having to work and look after children and help them with schoolwork and so on. It's a peace that comes in those relationships. It's the peace of God that consoles heart and mind when you should be discouraged because of your circumstances around you. In verse 8, we see the condition of this peace. The psalmist says, I will listen to what the Lord will say. You see, when God speaks, there's peace beyond understanding. Now, we have a special relationship, and we see that in verses 8 and 9. We are His people. We are His saints or His faithful ones. If you're reading the one translation, the Christian Standard Bible. We are those who fear the Lord. Certainly, we have a special relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ at this time. What a privilege to belong to God, to be His special possession. Exodus chapter 19 and verse 5 reminds us that we are God's treasured possession. I love the words of 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for His possession, that you may proclaim the praises of the one who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. What amazing words to read in 1 Peter that we are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God. What an absolute privilege. And friends, God promises peace to His people. But we need to hear the voice of God, and implied in those words is that we both hear and we do what God is saying. Friend, will you not listen to the voice of God and what He's saying to you at this moment? In verse 9, there's another promise. Let's go back to Psalm 85 and verse 9. His salvation is very near, those who fear Him, so that the glory may dwell in our land. His glory was nothing short of His very presence. We're not talking about some mystical experience or feeling. But Christian, do you know that God is with you? You can talk to Him. Is there evidence that God is working in your life? Do you know His very presence in your life? And as we struggle with this coronavirus and things going on around us, there's a real presence that God is in you in the midst of your struggle. That's the promise of revival. God's peace and presence. Isn't that glorious? It's time to ask God to restore us as in times past. It's time to ask God to restore His joy and peace in our lives. It's time to ask God to restore His peace and presence in our lives. And then we see the last petition in this passage. It's time to ask God to restore in us His harmony. Verses 10 to 13. This certainly is a prayer for our country. As we look around, as we look at social media and as we look at the news, don't we get a sense there's so much disharmony and racism and violence and so on in this country? It's so tragic. If there's one thing that quenches the work of the Holy Spirit in revival, it's this divisiveness and divisions, disharmony and wrong attitudes and resentments and unforgiveness. If you want to summarize all this, it's simply the word sinfulness. And you know, if there's one sign of God's reviving work, it's this. It's harmony amongst His people, the church. It's harmony amongst the people of our country. Now, it's interesting how the psalmist talks about it. Look at verse 9 and 10. Verse 10 and 11. Psalm 85, verse 10 and 11. Faithful love and truth will join together. Righteousness and peace will embrace. Truth will spring up from the earth, and righteousness will look down from heaven. There's a point where the divine meets the human, the chesed and the emet come together. The NIV translates it love and truth, and if you're reading the King James, it reads mercy and truth meet together. Now, the Hebrew word chesed is difficult to translate. It's just so rich. It speaks of God's love and mercy and grace and loving kindness, all of this rolled into one. And when God revives His people, this grace and truth and righteousness and peace don't just meet, but if you translate the text, it says that they literally kiss each other. And in verse 11, the King James says, truth, the NIV has the word faithfulness, it springs from the earth and righteousness looks down from heaven. People of God, that is the harmony of God that He wants in your relationships. That's the harmony He wants in society. You see, when the Spirit moves, the Spirit of God moves, society is literally transformed. I recently was reading about the Welsh revival. It's so exciting just to read this account of this revival brought about by God. Families were renewed. Wives had new husbands and husbands had new wives. It's wonderful to read how families went together to church. They took the things of God seriously. Pubs and drinking holes went bankrupt because people weren't interested in getting drunk anymore. Thefts and murder all but decreased. And even donkeys who used to haul coal out of the mines, the coal mines, refused to budge because the people weren't swearing at them anymore. Isn't that great when God works in such a dramatic way in society? You know, God doesn't need a lockdown to bring down crime in a country. What we need is the reviving work of the Spirit in our country. That's the harmony of God that this passage is speaking about. And certainly, this is what we need in our beloved South Africa, the harmony of God. And we certainly need to pray for it. For a moment, I want you just to close your eyes. God is looking at your heart. What does He see as He looks into your life and into your heart? Does He see the harmony that's spoken about in this passage in Psalm 95? Does He see right attitudes towards other people? Does He see love and peace and joy that is spoken about in this prayer for revival? Or does He see unforgiveness and resentment and bitterness and sinful attitudes towards other people and those who are different to us? Does He see anger and hurt? Well, keep your eyes closed. Won't you come to the Lord Jesus this morning? Verse 12 says, also, the Lord will provide what is good, and our land will yield its crops. I want you to open your eyes. Do you desire times of refreshing from the Lord? Do you desire the joy of the Lord? Won't you pray verse 6 with me? Lord, will you not revive us? Father, will you not revive our country again, that we may rejoice in you? We want to ask the Lord at this time to restore in you, in your life, his reviving spirit. If that's what you desire this morning, will you not bow your heads with me and plead with God? Knock on the doors of heaven and confess your sin and ask God to do what needs to be done in your life. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, we thank you for the psalm that teaches us to pray for revival. Father, how we long to experience your spirit in our personal lives and in the lives of this country. Father, we know that renewal and revival begins with us, your people in your church. And Father, we confess our sins, we confess the things that are not right in our lives. Father, we think of attitudes we have. Lord, we think of our behavior, we think of times when we don't love others like we should. Oh God, we ask that at this time you will begin your work in us first. And then Father, we pray for our beloved country. Lord, how we long to see you work and change things that are so dreadful around us. Father, we pray for race relations. We pray for against crime. We pray for things that are going on in our communities that shouldn't really be there. Father, we pray against poverty and all the things that are related to that, people who don't have work. Oh God, we long to see you as you revive this country, as you renew things around us. Lord, we know that we can't do it in and of ourselves. But Father, we know that you can bring transformation as you work through us and as you work in the community. Lord, we pray that you teach us to pray and long for revival. Lord, we ask first, though, that you'd renew us, your church. Oh God, we pray that you'd work in a way that we can never work. Father, we commit ourselves afresh to you, and we ask that you would do that work in our lives. As we bowed, won't you just speak to the Lord if he's spoken to you this morning? Won't you just pray and use this opportunity to ask him to begin the work in you? Let's just spend a few moments in quiet as we bow before the Lord. Perhaps this morning, as you are listening to this broadcast, you've never accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. And that certainly is the first step in walking with God. Why don't you ask the Lord Jesus Christ right now to forgive your sin, to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. 1 John 1, 9 reminds us that God is faithful and just and will cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Why don't you ask the Lord Jesus Christ to become your Savior and Lord? Commit your life to him and ask him to forgive your sin and take away all the things that are wrong in your life and help you to work through issues that you need to work through. Father, we thank you that we can pray this prayer this morning. Lord, we know that you promise to become our Savior and our Lord as we look to you and ask for forgiveness of sin. Father, we thank you for the finished work of the cross that brings us in relationship to the Father, and Lord, that our sins can be completely forgiven. And for those this morning who need to confess sin, why don't you do that right now and just ask God to work in your life. Father, we thank you for this glorious day where we can pray for revival. Lord, we pray for our country. We pray for the president as he leads this nation, for cabinet, Lord, for leaders in our country. Won't you work in their lives? Father, won't you give them wisdom? We pray this all in your precious name. Amen.